chapter 14. I want to read brief passages from four portions of Scripture. Just portions of them. So in Mark chapter 14, this is the time when our Savior is sitting at meat, and Mary comes with that alabaster box of ointment and anoints our Lord with it. Verse 4. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "For what purpose hath this waste of the ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for about 300 pence and given to the poor." And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye will, ye can do them good. But me ye have not always." Now back to chapter 5. This is about that man that was possessed with demons. He's having a conversation with the Lord Jesus, and in verse 9, he tells him that his name is Legion. And then in Mark 5:10, it says, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there on the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And they besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And he gave them leave. And the unclean spirit came out and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep into the sea, the number about 2,000, and they were drowned in the sea. And they that fed them fled and told it in the city and in the country." And now, Luke 17. Verse 7. "But who of you is there, having a slave plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him when he has come in from the field, 'Come straightway and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say to him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded? Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do.'" And now the last scripture, turn back to Matthew chapter 15. In this chapter, the Savior has just accused the Pharisees of being hypocrites, of honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And it says in verse 12, "Then came the disciples and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father planteth not shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into a pit.'" Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how full is thy word. It is light from heaven. It is food for our souls. It is salvation for the lost. It is the one indispensable thing that man needs and they think they can do without. But we who are thy children know the truth of this. And therefore we pray that into the hearts of some who may not be thine own, thy word may find a resting place and bring forth fruit. And in the hearts and minds of thy people, they shall learn the truth. What is thy will? Let them learn a philosophy of life that is acceptable in thy sight. And this can be accomplished if thou dost empower and convict by thy spirit, and so grant that, and make us clean to speak the word and to hear it, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What these four apparently heterogeneous scriptures have in common is this. All of them contain elements that humanists of the world find disagreeable. Humanists would look at them and from each one criticize God for allowing such things as these to exist in the world. Did you notice what they were? Think for a moment. First of all, we read in Mark chapter 14 about poor people. And then in Mark chapter 5, we read about possessions that people own. And then in Luke chapter 17, we read about slavery. And finally, we read in the last scripture about the salvation of man. You say, well, what has this to do with the world criticizing God? It is this. It is the apparent disregard of the Lord Jesus Christ for these four things as they exist among men. And each one of them can be described in one word beginning with a P. First of all, the apparent disregard of the Savior for the poor among men, and then the possession of men, the position of men, and then the providence of men. Did you notice how the Lord Jesus spoke about these things that are so important to humanists, to social workers in the world today? Speak of the poor of the world, and suddenly an air of intensity comes upon their faces. But when the poor were spoken about in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and Judas Iscariot was the one who started it all, why was not this ointment sold for a large amount of money and given to the poor? And others started murmuring against this woman who lavished all of this ointment upon the Lord Jesus. The Savior said this. He said, let her alone. He said, the poor you have with you always, and when you will, you can do them good. Me, you have not always. Do you remember that? That's strange, isn't it? I thought the Lord Jesus was the most compassionate of men, and yet when the poor are spoken of, he said, the poor you have with you always. He said, me, you have not always. The woman hath wrought a good work on me. Keep that in mind. Another thing. Here is a man who has 2,000 swine. What are they worth? Let's say they are worth $25 apiece. Then, here is a man who has a $50,000 investment. And this demoniac says, let us enter into the swine. And so the Lord says, go ahead. And so suddenly, the man's 2,000 swine, $50,000, go down the steep and they drown. Doesn't concern the Lord Jesus at all, you see? And so that's the way he feels about the possession of men. And so, we come over to the position of men. There was a cry in the world for equality. You see, now we have everybody free. But now, men and women must be equal. There must be absolutely no distinctions among men. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, which of you, owning a slave, will say to that slave, when he comes in from the field, you must be tired, come in and sit down and eat and drink, and when you get rested, come in and serve me. Will not rather say, gird yourself, prepare my dinner, serve me, and when you get through, you may eat. And so, this is the attitude of the Lord Jesus toward slaves. I want you to remember this. All of you Christians who somehow think that the Lord Jesus of necessity must deal in a compassionate way toward those that are so sacred in the eyes of the world. I've read to you, and that's why I took time to read these four scriptures, the very words and actions of the Lord Jesus to show you how he apparently felt about them. And at the same time, all of you who insist that the Lord Jesus is constantly weeping over sinners and he wants every soul saved, and when the Lord Jesus speaks certain words, lost sinners are offended by his words. And his disciples come and say, do you know that the Pharisees were stumbled, were offended by what you said? And the Lord Jesus said, let them alone. They're blind, leaders of the blind, and they're both going to fall into the ditch. Now, will you remember that the Lord Jesus spoke these words? And so, if he did, unless you think that the Lord Jesus was just another man that was characterized by faulty thinking and faulty living, then you will take to heart the way he felt and what he said about these existing conditions among men, and they will temper your thoughts when you think about these four existing conditions among men. Now, how do you feel when the poor are mentioned? And how do you feel when abundance of property is lost by man? And how do you feel when some men do servile labor? And how do you feel when some people who hear the truth spoken from God's word are offended and will not listen anymore? How do you feel? Do you think you should go about spending your whole life then feeding the poor, taking care of the physical possessions of men, and freeing slaves and saving souls? Tell me, are you so concerned about it that your life is one of constant misery? Well, the first thing I want to impress upon you is this, that the Lord Jesus was not that way. First of all, I'm going to show you one side, and please wait, because you're liable to think that I'm representing the Lord Jesus as a heartless monster. But I want you to understand that our Savior lived a balanced life. And some Christians are unable to do that. They have a warped philosophy of life, and they only see one side of the picture and one side of the teaching of the Word of God, and because of that, they're miserable as they go through life. And the Bible says that we are to enjoy life, and God gave us richly all things to enjoy. But the conditions that exist among men like these that I've read to you press so heavily upon us that we are not able to enjoy. And yet God says, enjoy life. He gave us richly all things to enjoy. And Paul said, I know how to abound. And yet apparently some of us know none of those things, but the Lord Jesus did. First of all, notice the balance in the life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the most compassionate of men. There is no one who had more regard for the poor than the Lord Jesus, but at the same time, it did not control his life, it did not become a mania in his life. But if Simon the Pharisee said to him, I want you to come to my house and eat with me today, and he sat down at Simon's table, and it was lavishly spread, and there was an abundance of meat and vegetables and bread and good things to eat, The Lord Jesus did not sit there and feel miserable and not eat and say, I can't do this when there are hungry people in the world. The Lord Jesus would sit down and take any kind of meat that he wanted, all the bread, all the vegetables, and if they had desserts like we did in those days, he would have taken that too. And he would have said, the poor you have with you always. But you and I have been led to feel today, you see. If our table is spread with abundance of food, we feel so guilty. There are hungry people in the world, and this is not right. Well, did the Lord Jesus feel that way? Think now. Suppose you had whatever you make in a year. Think of your salary for a year. And in a moment of time, what you make in a year is poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and once you pour out this ointment, it's gone. Now, how many people, hungry people, could be fed for the salary that you make in a year's time? You say, why, hundreds and hundreds of people could be fed. And so the Lord Jesus let this woman waste that ointment that could have been sold for an abundance of money, and so the poor people in the world are going hungry. And when it's put upon the Lord Jesus, and others would criticize her for doing it, the Lord said, let her alone. She has wrought a good work on me. I want you to remember that. When someone is doing something to the glory of God and to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're criticizing them, because you can think of many ways that this money that was wasted on Jesus could have been better put to meet the needs of the poor. Well, Judas Iscariot felt that too. And he influenced the other disciples, and they felt that way too. And so the Lord Jesus did not feel that way. He said, she has wrought a good work on me. And so it means then that if I invest money that could feed the poor, but it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus would silence all of those that are criticizing such people. He would say, let them alone. She has wrought a good work on me. And so remember that. You have the poor, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I do not like this picture that is being set before me. You tell me if I'm distorting, if I have told you anything that is not in God's word. And so we come to the poor, and the Lord Jesus said, yes, you can take a year's salary, and instead of feeding the poor, anoint my body with ointment, and if it glorifies me, then you let those people alone. They're not wasting the ointment. This is what you have to remember. All right. Then you come to the property of men. And when I thought about it, it was so strange, because here is a man that has $50,000 worth of pigs. And because of the Lord Jesus giving leave to these demons, the man loses all of his investment. His whole herd of swine is gone, and the Lord Jesus does absolutely nothing about restitution. They tell him, get out of the country, leave. And the Lord Jesus leaves, but the man's swine are dead. And I think that the Lord Jesus, as he went through life, because of his teachings, and his work and his followers, why, the land was left at times a devastation. Now you think for a moment. The Lord Jesus is in a man's house. He's preaching. And suddenly there's a noise overhead. And four people have this paralytic, and they're tearing up the man's roof and letting this man in. And so the Lord Jesus comes over, and he's preaching, and a demoniac comes toward him. And then the next thing you know, this man's swine are all gone. The Lord Jesus is in the garden, and Peter pulls out his sword. The man's ear is gone. You see? All of these things happen when the Lord Jesus comes into people's lives. And one man would say, well, what about my roof? And another man would say, well, what about my pigs? Another man would say, well, what about my ears? You see? And so some people are quite willing to get Jesus out of their lives if their house stays secure, and if their swine remain alive, and if their bodily health continues. You see, when the Lord Jesus came into people's lives, things happened, and unless Luke had told us, we would never have known that he did something about that ear. He restored that ear. He said, suffer ye them thus far. But in many other areas, things happened to the body and the property and possessions of men, and the Lord Jesus did absolutely nothing about it. Because it shows that his attitude toward the poor and toward possession, and at the same time, toward position of men, was different from your attitude, what is instilled in you today. I want you to remember this. The world is filled with conscientious objectors. But here's what I find. That whenever there were soldiers, centurions that came into the life of the Lord, he did not call them over and say, the first thing you should do is to get out of the Roman army. He never said that. When soldiers came to John the Baptist, they said, what must we do? He never said, the first thing you are to do is to get out of the Roman army. Not one criticism about their being soldiers was ever uttered by the Savior or by John the Baptist or by any other one in the Bible. And so however you might feel about it, what you should do is to adapt your philosophy of life and interpretation of how things should be into harmony with the words that the Lord Jesus spoke. Other representatives of God spoke how they felt, and then see how they feel, and then see if you want to feel the way they did, or if perhaps you want to get over to the side of the liberals and the humanists and the socialists and criticize Jesus and all of us who see that one thing is more important than another thing, and we would not lay such great store by the things that the world thinks to be so important, whereas the Lord Jesus does not think to be important. And so eventually, you have to decide just what you're going to do. Whether your thinking will be like Christ, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And so I want the mind of Christ. And I know the heart of the Lord Jesus. And so if his heart is one of compassion, but he speaks this way, then there is a tempering of my attitude toward poverty and possession and position and providence. There is a tempering of it. And the world insists that I have one attitude toward these things. But I see that the Lord Jesus had an entirely different attitude. One that recognized the existence of these things. He did not do like that parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember when one came along, he saw what was happening, and he went by on the other side. The Lord Jesus never did that. He never closed his eyes to a situation. He did not excuse it and say, this person is sinning, but the Lord Jesus allowed both of these things to happen. Now, I've told you this, and I've shown you that the Lord Jesus, when the poor are spoken of, makes this comment, the poor you have with you always. And when it comes to the possessions of men, the Lord Jesus allows the demons to go into the swine, and his herd is wiped out. And when a man has a slave, he says, which of you having a slave, he does not give instructions on compassion and tenderness to the slave, but he says, let that slave do his duty to the full. It is his responsibility. That is the way the Savior spoke about different stations in life. And then about those that are perishing in the world, the Lord Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and they're both going to fall into the ditch. Will you remember that? So with all of your thinking on these subjects, remember that the Lord Jesus spoke the word that I've repeated in your ears again and again. But, having said that, I want you to see the balanced life of the Lord Jesus, because speaking of the poor, when Judas Iscariot, in that upper room, was spoken to by the Savior, he said, what thou doest, do quickly. Some of the disciples thought that the Savior gave him instructions to go out and give something to the poor. You see? And the Lord Jesus said that God sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. And when John the Baptist said in Acts, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another, the Lord Jesus said, you will tell John the Baptist that the gospel, good news, is preached to the poor. And not only that, but will you remember that the 5,000 who had been listening attentively to the Lord Jesus, the Savior said to the disciples, I have compassion on the multitude. They have nothing to eat. You see? But what happens is this. The only thing that you look at is the compassionate Savior. We must feed the hungry. The Savior who said, I have compassion on the multitude. They have nothing to eat. Also said, the poor you have with you always. And so you will, you may do them good. Would you remember that he said both of those things? And so the Savior, and this is listen, the Savior said, when you will, you can do them good. And so when there were hungry people in his presence and he could do them good, he said, have the multitude to sit down. And not only so, here is another point. I told you that Judas had the bag, and from time to time, from that bag, he gave money to the poor. He not only provided for the needs of the 12 apostles and the Savior, but he would give what was needed for the poor. And so the Savior constantly was giving of his substance to the poor, and he was feeding the poor as occasion presented itself. But occasions present themselves when the poor are to be left in the condition they are in that day, and something of extreme worth is to be lavished upon the Savior. And the Savior knows that the poor will go hungry that day. He is not unaware of it. He knows both. And he is the one who said, let her alone. And so you may go to sleep tonight if you have fed the poor, but at the same time, if you have enjoyed a good meal as well, you can go to sleep and thank God that he gave you your daily bread and gave you an abundance that you were enabled to feed the poor as well. And all the humanists and socialists say, I shall not have peace or rest until every child goes to bed filled with food. Well, let me tell you, the Savior has said, the poor you have with you always. And it's going to happen when the millennium comes. But since they believe in the millennium, they will never see it come. Only then is it going to come. You remember that. The Savior said, the poor you have with you always. Now, this is the perplexity. I've been telling you about things that perplex and cause people to stumble. And this is why some humanists and socialists want nothing to do with those that preach the gospel of the grace of God. We are not concerned about the poor, are we not? But the point is this. God is able to do something miraculous for the poor. You remember when those hundreds of thousands came out of Egypt? What did he do for them 40 years in the wilderness? He said, why, he fed them with manna from heaven. Well then, could God miraculously feed the world if he wanted to? You say, well, if he fed hundreds of thousands in the wilderness, it would be no more difficulty for him to feed the millions in the world. That's right. He did it. But is he doing it? You say, no. Tell me, when the Lord Jesus had 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000, even though man had nothing with which to feed them that was sufficient, 200 pennyworth of bread, what is that among so many? Did that hinder the Lord Jesus? You say, no. Could he miraculously intervene and feed 5,000? You say, he did it. And then 4,000? You say, he did it. Well then, God can, and he has, but he's not continuing to do it. And the Lord Jesus has done it, and can, but he is not continuing to do it. So there must be some other reason. And there is. And that is what the Lord Jesus want you to know, what that reason is. If God were unable, if Christ were unable and the existing conditions were such as they are, then that would be a pitiful condition. But God can do something about it, and Christ can do something about it, but they do not do anything about it. Therefore, there must be a reason. And there is. But wait. At the same time, concerning the possession of man, could Christ protect the possession of man? Could God do it? Why, of course. Do you realize that when these Jews were in Egypt and the judgments of God were falling from heaven upon all the possessions of the Egyptians, how many of the Hebrews' cattle and possessions were hurt by the judgments of God that fell? You say, why? Nothing happened to their possessions. No. And when there was darkness in Egypt, was there light among the Israelites, while darkness among the Egyptians? You say, yes. Then God can miraculously protect the possessions of his people or whom he chooses, and he can give light when there is darkness among others. Yes. He has done it in the past, and the Lord Jesus did the same thing. When he prayed to the Father, he said, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. Say, Judas is carrying. We won't go into that. But when the Father gave him something to protect, even though the world might have lost possession, the Lord Jesus said, everything that you've given me, I have lost nothing. And so this makes it more difficult, that God can protect, and Christ can protect, and they have in the past, but they are not doing it now. What is the reason for this? And at the same time, as for slaves, can God free slaves? Why, those hundreds of thousands that he was feeding in the wilderness, they were the slaves in Egypt. He knows how to free slaves. He has freed more than anyone else. The Lord Jesus knows about it as well. There was a spiritual bondage. He did that. But you will find that God knows about freeing slaves. He has freed them by the hundreds of thousands. He could do it now. But he is not doing it now. Why? And at the same time, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God is inclusive of all men. And if God wanted to, he could save every man involuntarily. If a man did not want to be saved, God could save him. He could do it, but he is not doing it. Now, what is the reason? I've told you all of those things so that I can give you the reason, not four of them, but one of them. And the reason is the same. Why is not God doing it? Because he wants you to do it. You say, what do you mean? Why, of course. The Lord Jesus said, you have the poor with you always, and when you will, you can do them good. When there were 5,000, the Lord Jesus said, you give them something to eat. When Paul and Barnabas were at Jerusalem, they said, remember the poor. And Paul said, I was always careful to do that. The reason that God is not doing it is because he wants you to do it. Now, this is what man wants. Man wants divine, miraculous intervention. But God wants human, moral compassion. You see the difference? If God divinely and miraculously intervene, then I don't have to look upon my brother in need. I just say to God, you take care of him. And without having any feeling or concern or any empathy with my fellow man, then I can go through life and let God do it. But this is not the way God wants things done. And let me show you that God wants human hearts to be touched. Because he does not want to miraculously intervene, but after so long a time, he wants his children to have their hearts touched and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wants all of the world to be taken care of, not in a miraculous way, save that the hearts of men had been changed by a new birth, and now, out of a heart of love, he wants men to do things. A human, compassionate action. A moral thing, not a miraculous thing. Now I'm going to illustrate it with a slave. There was a slave named Onesimus. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to Philemon, wrote to him about this slave. He said, I tell you what is befitting. He said, I tell you about my son, whom I have begotten in my bond. He said, more than anything, I would like for him to stay and minister with me in the gospel. He said, but apart from thy consent, he said, I would do nothing. He said, I'm not demanding this of you. I want it to flow out of love. He said, I want you to do something for Onesimus. He said, not of necessity, but willingly. And the word is, not of necessity, but of free will. I'll tell you why. Because if God miraculously worked upon Pharaoh and made him release the slave, no changes in his heart, what did Pharaoh do when he came to his senses? He said, I freed these slaves. I'm going to capture them again. And he went out with his army to do it. Do you understand? But if Philemon, from love in his heart, freed that slave, then the slave is free. It is not of necessity, but of free will flowing from love. And that's what God is trying to work on. In like manner, if God fed people from heaven, then I would not love my neighbor as myself. I would not be concerned about my neighbor. I could say with Cain, am I my brother's keeper? But the Lord is telling me, yes, you are your brother's keeper. Now, I could intervene miraculously, but instead I want you as you have opportunity. Notice that. He said, so then, as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And so he wants me to do everything that he has done in the past and that he can do in the present, but he is not doing. He wants a moral change to take place within me, and he wants me to go about doing good. But having done good this day, I may go home at night, and I may eat supper, and I may close my eyes and go to sleep in peace, and not worry about the hungry of the world, those who have property that is destroyed, those that are in bondage, and those that are lost. Yes, at times weep. The Lord Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept over it. He said, if thou hadst known, if thou hadst known, he wept. But at other times, the Lord Jesus, concerning these hardened sinners, he said, let them alone. And that is the way that you should be. Yes, weep over lost sinners. Pray for lost sinners. But if lost sinners will not be saved, then let them alone. Will you have a balanced philosophy of life, one of compassion and one of reality, and one that trusts God? Because when the Lord is speaking about the law, understand this. I just read you from Matthew 15 where he says, let them alone. He also says this. He says, cast not your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy unto the dogs. And then when sinners refuse to be saved, they will not repent. He said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and foolish and reveal them unto babes, yea, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Can you pray that way at night? When you have tried to save sinners, God has given his son, he shed his precious blood upon the cross, the Spirit of God convicts them, and they say, no. Then, can you say, I thank you, Father. Understand that as you have opportunity, do good. God is going to hold you responsible for doing good. In the coming day, he's going to say, what have you done with the thing that I gave you? And if a man sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God is going to hold you responsible. But at the same time, if you have done as opportunities presented themselves, if you have done good, then you may go home and you may enjoy the good things that God has given you as well. And the world would criticize the Savior. But the Savior is working on the world for a permanent result. Nothing that is carnal, nothing that is sweet like honey, but something that is divinely wrought in the heart, so that we will look upon the needy and say, I have compassion. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give but have not love, it is worthless, it profits nothing. And so the Lord wants you to be saved, and then he wants you not of necessity to give, but he wants you voluntarily to give. Why? Like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, the half of my good I give to the poor, and nobody demanded it. He did it spontaneously when salvation came to his heart. And so God does not want it forced upon us. He wants it willingly. God loves a cheerful giver. And so God has done his part, and Christ has done his. And now let us do the rest. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou hast not made it impossible for us to go through life with conditions existing the way that they are. Forgive us for placing too much importance upon material things and even upon the salvation of souls and the poor. But at the same time, let us never forget them. Let us weep over them as Christ did. But having done all that we could and there is no response, the opportunities have not presented themselves, let us not worry and go to bed weeping. But our Father, let us close our eyes in peace and give thy beloved sleep, we pray. And so help us to be balanced Christians and having a philosophy of life, not one that is controlled by the world and what they would send upon us, but let us have the mind of Christ. Work in our hearts to descend, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.